Put your hands together for a man of God, our pastor, Anthony Seton.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good. God is good. And all the time, God is good. You have your Bibles with you. Is your Bible beat up? Anybody has a new Bible? You have a new Bible? The Bible's not beat up yet? Hallelujah. God is a good God, isn't He? He's an excellent God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17 for me? Some of you probably don't have to turn to it because you know that particular scripture verse by heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Today I'm going to ask you, as always, probably won't get a good taping of the message, but I need your participation. I need you to help me through this. Now, you won't always get an opportunity to do this when you go to church, so take advantage of it today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you have the King James Version, could you please read that for me, please, verse 17. Ready? Begin. Okay? If any man be in Christ. Now, how many of you here are in Christ? Wave your hand if you are. Okay, wonderful. How many of you here are new creations, or you are a new creature in Christ? Wave your hand. Okay. If you are a new creature, if you are a new creation, a new creature, then it means that, and correct me if I'm wrong, it means then that if you're a new creature, you're no longer an old one. Is that true? Come on, talk to me. Is that true? Okay. All right. So, when you got into Christ, that you became a new creature, did your body get younger? No. You had the same body you had before you received Christ? How about your soul? How about your mind? Did you get a different mind? How about your emotions? No. How about your will? You had the same will, the same mind, the same emotions. So you had the same soul. Because your soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotions. So, obviously, when the Bible says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature, the Bible was not speaking about your soul or your body. Right? The Bible was speaking, of course, about your spirit. The Bible is speaking about your spirit. If a person is born of God, if a person is born again, he is a new creation in his spirit. Now, I want you to say this with me. Say, my spirit is born of God. Now, that's found in John chapter 3, verse 5. It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. It also says it in James and in Peter. Peter says that being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Right? So you were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Now, if you were born from incorruptible seed, then that means that which is born of that incorruptible seed cannot be corrupted. Are you with me? Come on, look at me. Are you with me? Don't let me behave like Tricia this morning. I have to get you to respond to me. Right? Okay. So, You are born again in your spirit. Your spirit is perfect. Your spirit will not get any more perfect. It's perfect because it was born of God. It's born of incorruptible seed. You are a new creation. The Bible says a new species of being that was never in existence before. That's who you are. Are you okay with that? Remember when God created the first man, Adam? Right? When God created Adam, let me show you what God did for Adam. Turn with me to Psalms 8. Again, just stuff that you know, but bear with us a little while. Psalm 8. I'm going to read it because I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, with which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim, the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, when you go back to verse 4, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, or Elohim, and crowned him with glory and honor. See, crown him with glory and honor. You know that song? And crown him, Lord of all. No, that's talking about Jesus. But when it talks about mankind, it says that God has crowned when he created mankind with glory and honor. And I shared with you before that glory is, what did I tell you glory was? What did I tell you glory was? Do you remember? I think I said it last week. What did I say honor was? Honor was the place of position. Honor was the place of position. Right? You understand that too? When you honor someone, you talk about their place of position. And what was glory? Huh? The authority that you're given. The authority that you're given. Glory is authority. Who has all the glory in the world? God. Because God has all the authority in the world. When God created man, then God gave man his glory. In other words, he gave man the right to have authority in the earth. Yes? Somehow we don't get excited about that because we keep hearing it over and over, especially if we've been here a lot. We keep hearing it over and over and over. We're hearing these things over and over and over and over and over. You know, and then we question, well, yeah, we've been hearing that for so long, but we don't see any glory and manifestation, all these wonderful things, these things that we're supposed to have. Well, one of the reasons that we're not seeing a lot of the things that we're supposed to have is because we're not really understanding a lot of stuff. And so even though we hear what the Bible is saying, you know, we're not really entering into it. I'll show you in a moment what I mean. So God crowned the man with glory, all right, that's God's authority, and he crowned him with honor, which is a position that God had given to him. Yet, in the garden, God said to the man, after God created 6 days, God created a seventh day. Everybody remember that? We talked about the seventh day. God created the seventh day. And what did God do on the seventh day? He rested from what? From all his works of creation. So, who did God make the seventh day for? He didn't make it for himself? He made it for man? Why did he make the seventh day for man? Say it again. Now you got to say it louder. Say it again. So that man, the man could enter into the rest with God, right? So God created the man. God rested from all his work. God ceased from all his work. And God wanted the man to enter into that 7 day of rest with him. In spite of the truth that God had already crowned the man with glory and honor. True? Alright, let me rephrase it. When God crowned the man with glory, his authority and honor, his position or place, okay, was that before God offered the man, or God created the 7 day for the man to be able to enter into the 7 day with God? Was it before? It was before, right? Yes, it was before. God crowned him with glory and honor, right, when he created him, and God wanted him to be able to enter into the 7th day, or the day of rest. Okay, now, you and I know that the man disobeyed God, and as a result, there was a curse that came in the land. That's found in Genesis chapter 3, from verses 15 to 19. If you look at it there, you'd see that there is a curse that came because of the disobedience of man. So the system that God had set up was now perverted because the man had disobeyed God. But you know that, right? We understand that. We've read that and studied that over and over again. So then there were two systems. There was the system of God, and then there was the perverted system of God that the man had perverted that system. And as a result of that system that was perverted, there was a curse. A curse. God says, because you have done this, Adam, Genesis 3:17, because you have done this, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, painful toil and sweat, are you going to work the land all the days of your life? So, before the 6th day, God had given him everything. Beautiful, wonderful, tremendous. Everything was given to him. God gave him dominion over all the works of his hands. Yet, after the fall, now there's a curse that comes in the land, right? And now the curse is in the land. God is saying to the man, well, now you're going to have to sweat and toil all the days of your life. Right? Okay. It's important. Follow me a little while here. So, next thing God did, God took the man and put him where? Out of the garden. He put him out of the garden. And what did God do by the gates or in the gates of the garden? He put a cherub with a flaming sword that the man could not enter into the garden again. So God put the man out of the garden. But the man, because of his disobedience, put God out of the earth. Right, let me clarify. When I say put God out of the earth, since God gave the man dominion over the earth, now man has dominion. If God is going to do anything, he has to get the permission, so to speak, of the man to get things done. That's the same thing the serpent did. The serpent came in, he usurped the authority of the man, and he got dominion. Now, do you remember the story with Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, yes? Okay, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan said to him, took him up on a high pinnacle, and he showed him all the splendor and the glory of the kingdom of the earth. And then he said to Jesus, all this will I give to you if you would bow down and worship me. Do you remember that story? Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. Okay, you can read it in there. Alright? All this splendor, he showed him the splendor of the earth. What's the splendor of the earth? What's the splendor of a kingdom? What's the splendor of a kingdom? It's wealth. That's right. It's riches and wealth. That's the splendor of the kingdom. So here, Satan takes Jesus on a high mountain and shows him all the splendor of the kingdom, the earthly kingdom. And says, all this will I give to you if you just bow down and worship me. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, That don't belong to you. That belongs to God. Did Jesus say that? No, he didn't say that. What did he say? He said to him, it is written, thou should worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. So he was trying to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. And he said, I'll give you the splendor of the kingdom, all the splendor of the earthly kingdom, if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, it is written that you're supposed to worship only God, God and God alone. Right? Now, Jesus never refuted Satan and said to him, well, no, the riches and the splendor of the earth, they don't belong to you. Because we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says that Satan is the god of this world system. And if he is the god of this world system, that means he is in control of the world system. Are you with me here? That's what a god does. A god controls. He is, if the Bible is testifying that Satan is the god of this world system, then Satan is the god of this world system. He is in control. Right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that. So you can read it when you go home, you see. And that's one reason why Jesus never refuted what he said. When he said, all the splendor of the earth is given to me, it's mine, and I will give to whomever I will. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. Yes? Okay. So, we're just getting some information right now. We're understanding certain things. Jesus never challenged Satan's authority with that. He just pointed out that it's man's responsibility to basically listen to what God says and to follow what God says. That's what all Jesus said to him. And he said, as for me, I'm going to listen to what it's written, and it is written that you should worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shall you serve. Right? Wonderful. Okay, so we are agreeing here that once the earth cursed system was in existence because of the fall of man, then God had a plan that he would send his son, and when his son comes, his son is going to undo all that was done at the fall. You know that, right? Okay, and when Jesus came, he went to the cross, and he became the curse. Instead of the world system, now he himself became the curse. He took the curse of the world upon himself. See that? Yes, okay. So, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus bore the curse in his body. Now that he did that, he regained the authority. That means he regained the splendor or the glory that Adam lost. And he also gained or regained the honor that Adam lost. He got the position. He was placed in a position higher than all principalities, all powers, every spiritual wickedness. He was in the highest position. So Jesus retained now, or regained, the glory and the honor that Satan once had. You with me here? And then he says, whosoever would come to me, then I will give him that glory and that honor. Now, just keep your finger, well, I don't know where your finger is, but turn with me to Hebrews. Psalm 8, right? That's where your finger is, Psalm 8. Okay. In Hebrews, we're going to quote from Psalm 8. The writer in Hebrews is going to quote from Psalm 8. Just bear with me, I'm going to get where I'm going sometime today. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 5. And remember, I'm reading from the New International, right? You might have King James or another translation. Verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. And this is the place where someone has testified. Someone who testified is the one in Psalm 8, right?
The writer of the psalmist is declaring this.
What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. Right? So this is the quotation here in the book of Hebrews that the psalmist was quoting in Psalm 8. He says, in putting everything under him, say everything. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Now, who is the him again? Huh? Man, right? Is it man? Okay, keep it in its context, right? It's talking about man. So, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, everyone say, yet at present. Okay. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. What do we see? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now, say now, now crowned with glory and honor, now crowned with glory and honor, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Are you with me here? Okay. Okay, now, does it say here that God gave, Jesus got back the honor and glory? Okay, and it says, but we don't see everything yet under the man's feet, but we see Jesus. Let me go slowly. We see Jesus has now regained the glory and the honor. But it says, at present, we don't see the glory and the honor or everything placed under the feet of the man that God was talking about before. But we see Jesus. So therefore, everything is placed under his feet. He has regained the glory. He has regained the honor. Say yes. Say the good news is that I'm in him. That's the good news, right? So if he has all the glory, and he has all the honor, and he's placed in a position of authority and power, therefore you are in the same position. Because you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Are you alright with that? Alright, stay with me. So we could say then, that since we became new creations or a new creature, then all authority and all power is given to us. Can we say that? How is that done? How do you have all authority and power? How did you get it? How was that done? I know you know. Just go ahead. Don't be bashful. Go ahead. Say it loudly. How did you get it? It was given to you when you were born again. Right. When you were born again. In other words, when you were born again, the place that God had banished the man from, God now brings the man back to that place. Are you all right with that? What was the place that God banished the man from? One word. Eden. Didn't God put him out of Eden? And did God put a sword there, an angel, to protect the way? Because the tree of life is in that garden, see? Alright? So now, the man has been restored, so now God is removing He's removing or making it possible for the man to be placed in the position that he lost. So you are, God took you then, when you became a new creation, God took you and God placed you in Eden. Where are you living now? Are you living in Eden? And then God took Eden, and God put Eden in you. Well, Eden simply means presence. Right? So, when man was put out of Eden, that means he lost the presence of God. When he was restored, then he retained or regained the presence of God. Right? Okay. Where is that presence again? The presence is in you. We call it by many different names. We call it the kingdom of God. We call it the spirit of God. We call it Eden. The anointing, we call it the anointing. You have some other names that we call it? There are a lot of different names we call it. The spark, we call it the spark. Right? The spark, Eden, the presence of God, the anointing, the spirit of God. Do you have any other names for it? This is in you, right? So you say it like you're not sure. Yeah, it's in me. Yeah, it's in me. Yeah, because we do have a little question about it when we think about it. Because we say if all this wonderful stuff is in us, then how come sometimes we still act so ugly? Sometimes, not all the time. We don't make a habit of this. If we have all these wonderful things, if everything in the kingdom is in me, then why am I struggling so much even to pay my bill? Don't you ask yourself those questions sometimes? Why am I struggling with X or Y or Z? We ask ourselves these. Even if you don't ask it, like in public here, you always ask it privately. Say yes, everyone. Say yes. Okay. But God placed Eden in you. And here is the whole thing. We talked about this before. We talked about Eden as the kingdom of God, right? And we ask, if I ask you these questions, you're just going to rattle off the answer for me. Where is the kingdom of God? This kingdom of God is in here. The kingdom of God is in here. What is in the spirit of God? Or the kingdom of God? Well, give me one word. Everything. And then you can add to everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we don't want to say everything and think that every negative thing, that ugly thing is in the kingdom. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in the kingdom. It's in me. Everything is in me. Everything is in me. How then can I get what's in Eden or the kingdom to be seen in this physical world? In other words, if I am in the spirit, and in the spirit, is there any sickness in the spirit? So if I can get what's in the spirit to show up outside in my physical body, then there's going to be no sickness in me either. Come on, talk to me. Am I saying this right? Okay. If all my needs are met financially in the spirit world that's on the inside of me, and I get that to show up out here in the natural, then I will not have any physical needs, financial needs, either. Are you agreeing with me or not? You are agreeing with me? Wonderful. So then the key would be, how can I find out exactly how I can get everything on the inside to show up outside in this physical world? Now, in order to get that, we're going to learn it, right? We're going to learn it together. And then when we learn it together, if you have not yet tapped into it, we're going to tap into it together.
Because if it's true, then we should be able to tap into it.
Say yes.
If it's true, if it's not true, then let's just throw it aside and, you know, go do something else. What says now? You all right with this? Okay. So, let me just ask this. Everyone is in agreement that everything that pertains to life and godliness is in Eden for the kingdom, and Eden or the kingdom is now on the inside of the believer. Everybody believes that? Wonderful. We're making some headway after 15 years. I'm talking about myself, I'm talking about you. After 15 years, I'm making some headway. All right. Did God show us how to get what's on the inside to show up on the outside? Because if God showed us that, we could be confident to put that into operation and nothing would be impossible to you. Nothing that's good. I seem to recollect that somewhere in the scripture it was written down like that. What does it say? It says, all things are possible to... Does it say that? All things are possible to him that believe? Do you think that's just a fairy tale? Do you think God really meant what he said? So are you saying to me, then there must be a way to get all things to be possible? Okay. As long as you agree with me, I'm all right. You know why? Because if two of us agree, it shall be done. So we are, you know, that's why I'm speaking just to him. It's two of us. Okay, we got two. Because I agree with the same thing that he agrees with. I believe the same thing that he believes. I know there are more of us, but I'm just using this example. Okay. How, God, how am I going to get what's on the inside or what's in the kingdom outside? Now, I want to show you a couple of things. Now, when I use the term Eden or kingdom or Spirit of God or spot or anointing, you understand what I'm talking about. It's all the same thing, right? Yes? Okay. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Now, you know, I want to get to a certain place, but I have a tendency of reading before so I can get to where I'm going. All right, I'm just going to back up and read from 22. I really want to get down to 32, okay? But I'm going to read, and again, I'm reading from the New International. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan, that's the Gentile, and see, the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay. verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, or do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things.
Look at me a moment. You've got to go back. You've got to go back to the beginning, when God created the 6 days. And at the end of the 6 day, that's when He created the man. And God created everything for the man. All provisions were met, right? Okay. Once the man disobeyed God and the system became cursed, what happened to the man is that the man lost sight of what God said to him. God said to him, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. The man lost sight of what his assignment was. His purpose was. He had no purpose. So now his purpose was that he became a survivalist. He started to run after food and run after clothing. What am I going to eat? What am I going to put on? You know, because remember now he was no longer surrounded by Eden. Remember he was put out of Eden. Right? And so in Eden, now he's in the earth, and now he's got to find food. He's thinking about what am I going to eat, what am I going to put on, all this stuff. He's forgotten about his assignment. So he's in a world system that is a world that's constantly seeking provision, looking to get, because I have to survive. That system has come all the way up until today. We have the same system. And what Jesus is saying, look, I did this stuff for you now. I want you to get out of that system, and I want you to focus in on what I'm going to tell you. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like those folks. Because if you are you with me? Okay. So, he says, here's what he says after that. He says, don't worry about those things. The pagans, they seek after that. Those from the fallen system, that's what they seek after. They don't know any better. But you do. And then he says this, he says, and your father knows. What does your father know? You have need of them. Your father knows you have need of them.
Lord.
But seek his kingdom, seek Eden, seek the spot, seek the anointing, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now look at the next line.
What does it say?
Fear not. Look, don't be afraid. Look at me. Don't be afraid. The reason why he has to say, don't be afraid, is because you are being placed in an entirely new system. And he's got to get you to recognize, listen, don't be afraid. Because that's what's happening to you and me. See, fear comes upon us because now we are being told something completely different. We have gone through all our lives in the system that the pagans lived and worked through. And now suddenly we come to Christ and he's saying, okay, I don't want you to live on this system anymore. That's all we knew. So he says, now I don't want you to be concerned about that. You know, don't be afraid. For it is my Father's good pleasure to put Eden in you so that you can have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You got that? Woo. Yes.
He told Joshua the same thing. Fear not, but be courageous. Meditate in this world. It's a new way. It's a new way.
A completely new way. Now, he told, he's telling us, he told Joshua. In 1 Kings,
He's taking a, this is a commercial break. First Kings. I want you to deal with me. First Kings, chapter 17. He told us, he told Joshua. Look at First Kings. First Kings, what did I say, 17? First Kings 17. You remember this story? Okay, let me see, verse, what verse am I looking? 13? Yeah, 13. Alright, let's back up a little. Anybody remember this story? This story is about Elijah and whom? A Tishbite, a widow woman. And someone, who knows the story? Just wave your hand if you know the story. Okay, if you know the story, just quickly tell us the gist of what's going on here with the story. Anyone, just quickly, say it out loud. Just tell us the gist of it so we don't have to read the whole thing. Sister Fran, go ahead. Why was she told that? But what was going on at that time? During the time, why was she going to make the cake and then eat it and die? What was going on? There was a famine. Okay. All right. There was a famine in the land. Right? And she said, and then she said to Elijah, Elijah came by, did Elijah ask her anything? What did he ask her? Huh? What verse? What did he ask her? What verse then? Verse 11. Okay? For verse 11. As he was going to get it, he called, well, before he said, he asked for some water first, right? He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." He's got nerve. There's no food in the land, and he's asking for bread. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," this is the woman, right? She replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, that's cool. What did he say to her? "Don't be afraid." Now listen, he's telling her, don't be afraid, because he's getting ready to say something to her that's going to cause her to be afraid. Are you with me? When God said to Joshua, "Joshua, it's time to take these folks into the promised land," do you know what he said to Joshua? "Don't be afraid." When God said to you, "I want you to put away this old system and come into this new one," he said, "Don't be afraid. It's your Father's goodwill, good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He was getting ready to tell this woman, Elijah, "Make me a meal first. Make me a meal first." Are you kidding? Yes, make me a meal first. He was getting ready to give us some instruction that would look, she would look and say, "You've got to be kidding." Just like God is giving you and me instruction about this kingdom that we're supposed to be in, that's what we're saying to him. "You've got to be kidding. You are telling me that I don't have to lack for anything? You've got to be kidding. Don't you see this economy? Don't you see this world I'm living in? You've got to be kidding." Don't be afraid. Yes.
when they saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost. They cried out for fear. It says, take courage. Do not be afraid. Also says, but seeing the wind, they became frightened.
Okay. Now the illustration. Now we can go through the scripture. I can show you at least 10 or 15 different more of these illustrations. Peter is another example, right? Here, Peter, Jesus comes walking on the water. They saw Jesus walking on the water. They all got scared. Right? Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. Don't be afraid, it's me. Is it really you? If it is you, bid me to come. Tell me to come, walking on the water, if it is you. Come! Why would God or Jesus say, don't be afraid? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He would definitely. I would be too. Won't you be? You see the storm, and as a matter of fact, forget about the storm and the wind, just the mere fact that somebody comes walking, that must be a ghost. Don't be afraid. It's me. It is I. You know, the reason why God keeps saying, don't be afraid, is because the people, especially, I'm talking about us now, not the world, it's because the people of God, we, have been so trained in the system that we know that when we are asked to step out of it, we get fearful, we get afraid. So God has to say to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. She make a song out of that. Don't be afraid of the dark. Yeah. You have a song out of it? Okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm getting ready to show you the release part. But I want you to understand, before we could enter into this, look at me. Before we can enter into this part to release the kingdom on the inside of us, we've got to make the transition from being afraid to not being afraid. Because if you are afraid, that means that you cannot function in it, because fear is the opposite of what you need to work in it. Fear is the opposite of faith. So if you're doing it out of fear, you will never, I don't care what you do, if you do anything out of fear and not faith, it is not going to work. We give, and we give out of fear, not faith, and we don't get. We do all kinds of stuff we do out of fear, not faith. And the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, that's why God said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Eden is on the inside of you. Don't be afraid. Well, oh God, help us. I'm telling you, look, I'm telling you, don't be afraid. Listen, I'm talking about us, family. We are going to make the transition now of knowing how to function in Eden, how to function in the kingdom. We are not going to be able to do it if we are afraid. Don't be afraid. It is your dad's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You with me? Are you ready for this? I don't know about you, but I've been so ready. Yeah. Don't be afraid. God has to say that to me so many. Anthony, don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. All right, let's get to the next part of this. All right.
You know, the other verses, if you want to also check the second story that is similar to this one, the other one, Second Kings, 17, I think. Second Kings, it talks about, the one is the widow with the cruse of oil. Oh, gosh. Oh, Lord. It's not that I don't know where I am. I know exactly where I am. I just don't know which direction to go in. That's, okay, listen. Second Kings, is that another verse there? Second Kings, chapter 4? Second Kings 4? Yes, sir. What verse are we looking at? Start reading from verse 1 for me. Gotcha. Verse 1? Whoops! Hold on. The story about this is another widow woman here, right? Huh? Yeah, the other one in First Kings was different. This is a different one. Yeah. Okay. But I want you to read that one. That's what, we looked at First Kings, and now we're looking at Second Kings. Two different stories. One with the cruse of oil, the other one. Which one is this? This is the cruse of oil. The other one is what? The bread. Huh? Okay. Let's look at the cruse of oil. Yeah, keep going. Okay. Now, her husband served the prophet. He feared the Lord. That's what it says, right? He feared the Lord. And in his service, I guess he ran into a lot of debt or whatever, and now he dies, and those that he owed, they are now coming to take her sons to make them slaves. Right? Okay? And what happened with Elijah? What did she say to Elijah? Elisha. What did she say to him? Elisha, yeah. Elisha. Huh? Go ahead. Stop. What question is that? What verse is that? 2. What shall I do for you? Okay, keep going. What does save me? She talks like we do. What do you have in your house? Nothing. Only. What do you have in your hand? Look, watch this. What do you have in your hand? Nothing, only a pen. Isn't that what we say? What do you have in your hand? No, nothing. Just a pen. Why would we say nothing? Huh? We think about the value? We anticipating what the person is asking us. You know, what do you have in your hand? Whatever the conversation is. What do you have in your hand? Well, I only have just a pen. In other words, usually in the conversation, it's something that you need more than just a pen. Well, I need more than just a pen. All I got is a pen. Isn't that true? Oh, come on, think about this. What do you have in your house? Oh, nothing. Except what? What do you have in your house? Nothing. What do you have in your hand? Nothing, just a pen. Only a pen. Okay, keep going, Brother Nathan. We were talking about, first of all, be not afraid. Okay? In this particular episode here of this woman, this widow, what did she have going for her? What was important? Huh? In the context of the what we just read, what did she have going for her? Huh? Even before the oil. Because she didn't even realize the value of the oil that she had. Huh? This is what was important. Her husband served his master and feared the Lord. When you go to God, you know, I mean, there has to be some basis we go to God with, you know. Her husband served the prophet and feared the Lord. That's what she had going for her. You remember what I said to you before? Look, when God says to you, come out from this system and come into His system, if you're not going to leave that system to come into His system, nothing is going to work. You are not going to get the kingdom on the inside of you if you want to hold on to that system. You've got to come out from that system. She was out of that system, so to speak. She was out of that system. Are you with me here? Stay with me. And you know she had a cruise of oil. Right? She had a cruise of oil. So the prophet told her, give her some instructions. Now, she went to the prophet. You don't have to go to the prophet. Because now the prophet is on the inside of you. The kingdom is on the inside. The Holy Spirit is on the inside. Your comforter is on the inside. Your counselor is on the inside. You don't have to go to the prophet. Your prophet is on the inside of you. Are you okay with that? Okay. So now, she goes to the prophet. The prophet gives her some instruction. If you need, listen to me, to tap in to what's in the kingdom, you have to go to the prophet. How this, when he, the prophet, comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. Some of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, he will lead you, he will guide you into all truth. So, if you and I are going to release what's on the inside in the kingdom, you and I cannot do it without the solicitation of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit being involved in our lives, we are not going to be able to release what's on the inside. Because He has to give us the truth. He that speaks in an unknown tongue don't speak unto men, he speaks unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks divine mysteries, hidden truths. They are hidden from the devil, and they're hidden from us too. They're hidden from us for us. Well, that tongue stuff, that's of the devil. Well, that tongue stuff. You know, you keep listening to folks and all your stupidness and the stupidity and things that they say because they're ignorant and they don't understand stuff. And then all we do is limit ourselves. This is what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 2, 12:2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks unto men, God, not unto men. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks divine mysteries. Paul walked into a church at Corinth. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. He said, but in the midst of the congregation, I'd rather speak a few words in tongues. But I'd rather speak in English so that you can understand what I'm saying. So God gave us that language so that we can begin to tune into things that He has. Listen, if we want to bring this stuff out from the spirit realm, from Eden to this physical realm. I'm getting there. Let me hurry because I'm running out of time. I'm getting there. So, like the widow woman, we've got to have this one thing. We have to be in the kingdom. Eden has to be in us. We have to know that the governor of that kingdom, who is the Holy Spirit, is the one who is going to lead and guide us into truth. He's going to reveal to us mysteries, hidden truths. He's going to reveal those things to us. Amen. Right? What's my... gosh. Alright, let me just review this really quickly. We talked about this on Tuesday night. I think I might have mentioned it a couple of Sundays ago. You're born again, right? Where are you born again? What part of you? In your spirit. Okay, what's in your spirit? The kingdom. That means the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God, right? Because the scripture says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, right? So you are one spirit with God, yes? Wonderful. Your spirit that houses the Holy Spirit is where? Located where? In your soul. In your soul. What's in your soul? Actually, it's part of your soul. It's not in your soul. It's actually in your heart. In your heart. Because your heart is a container. Your heart contains your soul, your spirit, and your spirit contains the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of man, sorry, the Spirit of man, that means your spirit, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In other words, your spirit and your soul, where your spirit has the Holy Spirit, they are joined together, they are inward, they are inside of you, and this is in your body. Your body has your mind, your body has your five physical senses. Right? Now, this is what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that Eden is in your spirit. The kingdom is in your spirit. You and I have to get what's in the spirit and get it to show up outside here in the natural physical world. That's what we want to do, right? What's going on in your physical body? You've got to get what's going on in the kingdom to release it in your physical body to get your physical body healed. What's going on in your spirit? You've got to get it to be released into your soul so that your emotions can be brought in check, so that your mind could be renewed, so that your will could be submitted to what's on the inside, and then the things are going to show up outside here in the physical realm. We want to know how to release it. That's what we want to do. How do I release it? Okay. When the woman, the widow woman, had the, when the widow woman wanted to some help, what was the question that the prophet asked her? Huh? What can I do for you? And what else? And tell me what you have in your house.
Gosh, please help me, Lord. This is.
What can I do for you? Tell me what you have in your house. What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? What does she have? A little pot of oil.
You know, the same thing that, you know, you come to me and you say to me, or I come to you and I say to you, pay off your mortgage. You should pay off your mortgage. Right? You should pay off your mortgage. What would you say? With what? That's what I'm trying to do. Pay it off with what? Are you going to give me some money to pay it off? And if I turn to you and I say, well, what do you have in your house? What would you say? Only a pen. You didn't get that. What do you have? Only a pen. But you know that's not going to do anything. What do you have? Only have a pen.
Oh, gosh.
What do you have?
I don't have anything. I only have a pen.
Well, you don't expect to pay off the house with a pen, do you?
Huh? No. Here is the key. He asked her, what do you got in your house? She says, just a cruise of oil. Here comes the instruction. Go to your neighbors and ask your neighbors and borrow as many vessels as you can, jars. And then when you get them, come into the house, shut the door behind you, and start pouring that little jar that you have, start using it to fill up all the jars. I can hear your thinking. I can hear your brain. If that don't make any sense, it goes beyond. Folks, look at me. Listen. See that little cruise? See that little cruise? That little cruise has to be taken and first change kingdoms. Do you remember the story with the loaves and the fishes? And Jesus said, send them away. Or they said to Jesus, send them away so that they can buy some food. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. What did they say? You gotta be kidding. Jesus asked them, what do you have? Same question, What do you have? Oh, there's a lad here with five fish and two loaves or something like that. Or five loaves and two fish. But what is that among so many? What I have? Just a pen. What's that? What's that going to do? What do you have? A cruise of oil. What's that going to do? What do you have? Jesus said what? Bring it to me. Bring it to me. You know why he said that? So that it could change systems. The little stuff that you have is, some folks talk about tithing and giving and stuff like that. Man, you got to understand, there's a lot more that goes on to this stuff. You've got to change systems. Bring it to me. Change systems. Change systems. Why do you have to change systems? Because if it is not brought under the jurisdiction or the legality of God's system, then God does not have the right to get anything to multiply. Did you get this? So a lot of times we come to God, and when we come to Him, and we come, Jesus said, well, what do you have? And sometimes what we have is so little. You don't be looking at that little stuff that you got. Do you remember the story of the widow's mite? She only had a widow's mite. Jesus said she gave more than all of them who had a whole abundance to give. Can you get this? Bring it to me. Bring it to me. What do you have? Bring it to me. Change kingdoms. Change kingdoms. Listen to the story. Jesus wanted to preach. He got into, asked Peter, can I use your boat? Peter said, yes, use my boat. He got into Peter's boat and preached. After he finished preaching, he said to Peter, now Peter, let's launch out here in the deep. Put your net over for a catch. He didn't say, see if you catch anything. He says, put this over for a catch. Peter says, Lord, we've been toiling all night. That's the word it's used. We've been toiling all night and have caught nothing. But because he's saying this, all right, what did Peter do? Now, this is not faith that Peter had. Now, don't mistake this whole thing. Peter is just following some instructions. He says, okay, but since you said, I don't want you to feel bad. I'll put the net over. What happened? Got so many fish that the net broke. He called John and James and those other guys. Come, how much fish did they catch? Listen, how many boats did they have? If they had 100 boats, all 100 boats would have been filled with fish. Remember the story of the woman with the cruiser boy? She said, she got in, she's pouring now, she sent her son out, they went out, they borrowed all these jars. Right? And now she's having fun. She closed the door. She's having fun. She's pouring out this thing from this little jar. And it's filling up all these jars. She's having fun. Oh, God is good. Oh, miracle. Ooh. Then she says to my son, bring me another jar. He said,
There's no more Josh. Boom. Immediately, the cruise of oil stopped. Why did the cruise of oil stop? There were no more Josh. If she had 10,000 jars, she probably would still be in the oil business today. The cruise of oil didn't stop until... Help us, Lord. You know why? You see, because there's a measure. There is a measure. And you know who sets the measure? God has given so many different things, but we have limited God and we have set the measure, so now we don't really get all that God wants to bring out from in His kingdom to the natural. We limit God, the measure. She determined the measure by the amount of oil jars that she went out and got. Peter determined how many fish he caught, depending on how many boats that they had to fill up. When Jesus fed the multitude, they had over 12 basketfuls left over. That means everybody was filled. Are you with me? The kingdom that you and I belong to, there is more than enough in that kingdom. But until we switch kingdoms, until we switch governments, until we understand our system, the system of kingdom of God, we're still going to function in this limited kingdom of this world, and then we're going to still be the way that we are. Unfortunately, my eyes are focused on that clock. And as much as some of you folks would like to say, oh, continue, there's some who say, I wish you would stop.